Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the name of the Lord.
Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the God of the house of our God.
Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant.
Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10 say, All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father, on the day of Pentecost and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you revealed the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ to all peoples. And today, roughly 2,000 years later, your Holy Spirit has caused us to be born again so that we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. We praise your holy name. As the good news of Christ's rule over all things is proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and your Holy Spirit continues his work of bringing life where there was death, we rejoice knowing that the nations will be glad and sing for joy, and that all the ends of the earth will fear you, for you are great and awesome. There is none like you. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, world without end. Amen. When contention arises between you and another Christian, how you respond and move forward is important. If the dispute is not settled, but only lingers, things will get worse between the two of you, and bitterness will settle in. Not only that, but because you are members of one body, the dispute also then infects the whole body, to where there is tension where there should be peace, and there are sides taken where there should be unity. Just as you are willing to confess your sins and receive God's forgiveness, be just as eager to forgive your brother. This requires humility from both parties. Where needed, forgive your brother as God forgives you in Christ. And as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Psalm 86:11 says, Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Please kneel as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Gracious Father, we confess that we stray from you when our hearts are divided. We sin by putting our hope in other people, certain outcomes, or selfish ambitions. Forgive us for this lack of trust to rely upon you in our times of need. Grant us undivided hearts that love and seek you, for we are your beloved children through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Dear saints, the Lord is gracious, and his steadfast love abounds in Christ. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Our New Testament reading and sermon text is different than what is in your bulletin. I was going to continue on my way through Acts, but it is Pentecost Sunday, which is really sort of the finish of the church calendar. We enter now into the ordinary days or the ordinal counting days until we get to the beginning of the church year again in Advent. So this is a key Sunday, so I wanted to do a sermon on Pentecost. So I'm reading again from Acts. Chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, it's up about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you poured out in Pentecost, that we might understand your word and walk in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Our church year has come to its conclusion, essentially. The celebration of Advent beginning and rounding about until Pentecost is the primary function of the church year. And then you enter into what has historically been called ordinary times, or the counting days from Pentecost, or the counting days to Advent. And those are the in a sense, the normal days of the church. After the Spirit comes, and then we're to walk in holiness and walk in godliness, rejoicing with one another. That's the ordinary promises, if you will, for the rest of the church age. As Peter said in his first sermon at Pentecost, this promise of God's blessing is to you and to your children. This is that. The outpouring of the Spirit is that very same thing that the prophets foretold. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost was the fulfillment of the promise of God to be with his people and to dwell with them always. No longer just in that temple or in Jerusalem, and not in even the person of Jesus, the physical person that had to be with them for God to be with his disciples properly. But Jesus himself said when he ascended into the heavens, unless I die and I ascend up into the heavens, then the Spirit will not come. And when Jesus ascended, he said, I will be with you always. So the arrival of the Holy Spirit is God's special presence with us for all time. Our church year begins with Advent as we look forward to the arrival of the Messiah. It moves to Christmas, where we receive the baby king and rejoice with the angels and the shepherds. At Epiphany, we see the promise that the gospel of Jesus would spread to the ends of the earth as distant wise men come to seek Jesus. On Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus and are reminded that it was good that one man should die for the people. And now we know that it was the last needful death, Jesus, who was the man who died once for all. On Easter, we see that death could not hold him, and that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. At Ascension, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father, ruling over heaven and earth until all his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. We are also exalted with him into the heavenlies and are now his agents on earth to disciple and baptize the nations. And now we come to Pentecost, the culmination of this year promise. Jesus has sent his Spirit to empower his church to accomplish his work on the earth. The disciples are transformed by the Spirit of power to preach, teach, and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The life of the Spirit in Jesus is the church full of the glory of the Lord. And this is the greatest glory until the final resurrection, the consummation of all things, when sin and death are completely defeated, and we live with Jesus in our resurrected bodies forever. We're told at the opening of Acts when the day of Pentecost had fully come. This day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of all the other days of Pentecost. It pointed to the outpouring of the Spirit and God's blessing of His people. Pentecost was both a celebration of the first fruits of harvest, as well as the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And here, in this day, we now see that the Spirit is the law of God written on our hearts, as we see in Hebrews 8. It says there, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." This pouring out of the Spirit is the ingathering of the first fruits, if you will, of the Christian church. The advent of God's universal kingdom throughout the entire world. Not only in Jerusalem, not only among the Jewish nation, but in Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. Our key verse that we're taking from Acts as we make our way through the book. Even here at this time, there's the outpouring on all the people that were gathered from all the various nations, but they didn't yet understand that the gospel was going to transform the world, that the kingdom of God was going to include people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Of course, they could have understood this, and in some sense, they should have. This was the teaching of the Old Testament. But things are beginning to dawn on them in a new way. Keep in mind, we're now looking back at Acts 2. As I'm making my way through Acts, we're in Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council, and then Paul's first missionary prior to that, and then his second missionary journey afterwards. And it's just dawning on them then the glory that God is going to do in His church. Up until that time, the Christian church had been primarily made up of Jews and the Jewish nation. There were some notable exceptions to that, but that's what had been going on. But after Paul's first missionary journey, the Spirit is poured out now on the Gentiles in an incredible way. And a realization is setting in that this is much bigger than we had previously thought. That the gospel, and thus the kingdom of God, the church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ, is going to fill all the world. So this ingathering here at Pentecost, in the very first day of the Christian church, if you will, of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls are gathered in. They're gathered in from all these various nations, and this is a bountiful harvest pointing to a much greater harvest beyond anything that they ever could have imagined. This is the precursor, as the world is gathered there in Jerusalem. It is the precursor of the whole entire world being gathered in to Jesus. As the Spirit is poured out, Peter preaches. And even here, there's something new that's happening in the church in a powerful way that's not happened before. Peter preaches, and 3,000 converts immediately come to Christ. And we see in the subsequent sermons that this continues on. When the word is preached in the power of the Spirit, not only is the preaching empowered, but the hearing. That's what's going on here at the day of Pentecost. The Jewish people have been declaring God's word for some time. We're told that even they were dull of hearing. And now, as we fast forward to Acts 15, as Paul makes his journey, the Spirit goes out. And even those who had never heard the great word of God are given ears to hear, and they respond. And as Paul says in Corinthians, it's the foolishness of preaching. And preaching even Christ crucified. Christ crucified and Christ risen is this powerful message that makes people alive. And how is this preaching, how does it go out? It's not just words of encouragement. It's not just that there's this Savior or that God has a wonderful plan for your life. Peter opens up his sermon with very hard words. This Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, well, God determined that his son was going to die for the people. He knew this ahead of time. He determined that it would be so. But it doesn't justify sinners. Ye have taken, he says, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He reminds them that it was their sins that caused Jesus to go to the cross and die for them. And sometimes in the modern church, we want to skip to all the benefits of Christ without first enumerating the need for Christ, which is your sin. It was the sin of the nation of Israel, but also these individual people. We sometimes argue about who crucified Christ. Was it the Jews who delivered him? Was it the Romans who were able to carry out the law? Well, here Peter expands that greatly. It wasn't just those gathered that day. It wasn't just the leaders of the temple. It wasn't just the Roman leaders. It was you who are hearing these words, whose sins brought the Lord to this wicked death, killed by wicked men, and he was crucified and slain. But he doesn't leave it there. We have to have that heart punch to realize that it was our sins that pushed Jesus to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. That which men meant for evil, God meant for good. We're reminded again even of that story of Joseph, who was delivered to death essentially by his brothers. And yet God used their very sin to take him to this place of salvation. And we have this sort of promise in Christ. Because of our sins, it must needs that Jesus die. But his death is the very occasion for our forgiveness. He was not left in the grave to see corruption, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter says, we are all witnesses, those apostles who were preaching, the disciples gathered there at the very beginning. But also, we have been given this same hope. The Lord, who has been raised from the dead, also raised us, and we are witnesses of this new life that he has given us. And from that day on, this was the glorious work of the church, is to witness and testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It says when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. This is the conviction of sin. When you hear that it was your sins that pushed Jesus to the cross, what does that do to you? Some people would be indignant. No, it wasn't my sins. It was the people in the ancient time, or the disobedience of Israel through the years, or them not recognizing who their Messiah was. But the people hearing Peter's sermon understood clearly it was their own sins, and they were convicted of their sins, and they realized that they were lost unless God did something. And what is that that God does? He gives you a heart of repentance. Repent and be baptized. Turn to the Lord Jesus. So God empowers not only the preaching of the word, but the sensitivity of the heart, the ability of the ears to hear with understanding and with emotion, and to respond faithfully to the preaching of the word. All of a sudden, this crowd gets it, and they know that something in themselves is a barrier to true fellowship with God and with mankind. All of a sudden, they understand that something must happen in them and to them in order to stand before God. All of a sudden, they understand that they are not only sick and in need of a physician, maybe sick in their practice or sick in their religion, but actually dead in their sins and in need of life. Thus, the Holy Spirit is the only means whereby men not only preach boldly, but hear savingly. He convicts of sin, as well as assures of forgiveness. At the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the masses realized that they were the problem. Their hearts were pricked because they needed new hearts. And the Holy Spirit reveals the need both in the preaching and in the hearing. A preaching that testifies of the truth of our guilt and hearing that also feels the weight of the offense against God. So how do you hear preaching? Do you hear, do you feel that weight? The problem of sin? And now, of course, we can repent and confess our sins and repent and we receive forgiveness. And we're always trusting God and we need to be in that place of peace with God. But we sin again and our sins rise up and accuse us again. And so we need to continually confess our sins and walk in the forgiveness that God offers. And only when there is real confession and repentance can there be real forgiveness and assurance. Have you repented of your particular sins? Does this mean that you have realized that your sins are a real offense to God? Some of you kids growing up in this church, maybe you've not thought about that very much. You're a Christian. I'm growing up in a Christian home. Everything is good. And sometimes you think about getting away with your sins. Since I didn't get caught, my conscience is somehow clear. That's a justification of your behavior. Don't do that. Your sins are an offense to God. Do you realize that this offense is so deep and wide that it engulfed the Lord Jesus himself? This Jesus whom you crucified. Do we think we would not have crucified Jesus? Does that offend us to hear that? Or do we think that we would not have abandoned Jesus in his greatest hour of need like Peter and John and James did? Of course, that was before this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But before that, it says Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and they still abandoned the Lord Jesus. Or later in Galatia, when Peter compromises his faith and has to be rebuked by Paul. We all walk in danger of turning to the flesh, and God gives us the way back to him by confessing our sins and receiving the forgiveness that he offers us, especially when we sin in such good stead, when we have blessings around us and no reason to turn away from the Lord, and yet we find ourselves sinning again. So what is your response? Is it repentance unto life, or is it some form of justifying yourself in your actions? The only way to life in Jesus is to own your sin, own your offense to God, own your participation in the death of our Lord Jesus. If you do this, then the accusations of the devil are powerless against you if you feel condemned and accused. When the devil accuses you of sin and of participating in the death of Jesus, you don't have to deny it. You can simply agree with him. Yes, it's true. And Jesus died to set me free from accusations. He died to cover my sins, my guilt, any remaining shame. He died to forgive me. He died to give me his Holy Spirit. He died to save me from a generation of sinners. He died to grant me life. And he made promises to me and to my children, to 1,000 generations. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus. I admit it. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was guilty in blood, but now I'm white as snow. I was an object of wrath, but now I have received the mercy and grace of God. I was an enemy, but now I am a friend. I was not among the people of God, but now I am in God's holy nation, a royal priesthood. Who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing and no one, for I am leaning on the Savior's everlasting arms. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the grace and peace of turning from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit came, we are told, to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. Sins separate us from God, particularly the sin of failing to embrace Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is innocent of sins and the only one who could and can bear our sins. And finally, for those who refuse to repent and embrace the Savior, there is judgment. Sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. Hell is real. You don't hear much preaching about hell anymore, but it's real. And it's the punishment that is there for those who refuse to turn from their sins. Separation from God forever is a real possibility. We must not justify ourselves, but must feel the weight of the Spirit's conviction and turn from sins. This is the affliction of the comfortable. Are you hearing these words thinking you're good to go because you are a good person? That's the wrong response. You should be thinking that your sins are enough to send Jesus to the cross. That is sobering and hurtful. It cuts deep, it pricks the heart, it makes you wonder what you must do to be saved. That's what they said. What must we do? And the answer is the same as it always is. Turn to Jesus in confession and repentance. Believe God's remedy for sin and sinners. Embrace the Lord Jesus. Be filled with his Spirit and walk in newness of life. I mentioned comfort the afflicted or afflict the comfortable. That has been said is the job of the preacher. And to afflict the comfortable is to remind you of your sinfulness and the need to turn from it. But we also have to comfort the afflicted. How do we know that we're in the Lord? How do we know that God loves us and we're his children and we are abiding in him? Well, one of these first evidences is being convicted of sins, turning from sins, confession, repentance, when you've wronged others, making restitution, doing those things that God calls you to do. Of course, there is this list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Do you possess these qualities and are they growing in you? But sometimes we can be too harsh on ourselves even there. I'm not patient enough. I'm not loving enough. I'm not peaceful or joyful enough. But generally, are those list of fruit of the Spirit in you, are they evident and growing? When they're not there, can they be restored by confession and repentance? But I give you four marks of regeneration that are listed in our passage. There's four that are listed here at the end of the passage. The apostles remained, or the disciples here, were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it says. Do you adhere to the Bible? The apostles' doctrine was their teaching about Jesus, particularly from the Old Testament, and as Jesus, their witness of life with Jesus and the word that Jesus said. But now those have been given to us in the canon of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is what God has revealed as his word. Do you read the word? Do you love the word? Do you rely and believe upon God's promises there proclaimed? That's evidence that the Spirit has made you alive to respond to God's word. Do you like to hear the word preached? Do you desire the truth of God's word, even when it corrects you? And then it says they had fellowship. They had fellowship with one another. Do you attend church regularly? Is it important to you to be part of a local body? Is this something that you want to do? You don't just do it because it's your duty and you have to, but you're actually, the want to is there, the joy of being with God's people. Do you enjoy the saints of God outside the church? That's to be in fellowship here, but then outside I'm another person. No, you want to be the same person here as you are out there. This is true fellowship with God and with God's people. It said they continued in the breaking of bread. This likely refers to the Lord's Supper, and initially they were meeting from house to house and breaking bread together, showing forth the Lord's death without shame. Do you eat the Lord's Supper as a meal of thanksgiving, partaking in the death of Jesus, which is a recognition of your sin and the need for his death? And also, do you break bread in fellowship with other saints? You're glad to have the saints of God around your table. And finally, the fourth thing was in prayers. Are you in touch with God? Has the Spirit connected you to God the Father and God the Son? If you're connected, then there's a vocabulary there. There's a conversation there. You can talk to God and you hear him speak to you, particularly in his word and through other saintly people. Do you practice the presence of God in your life? There ought to be sort of an ongoing conversation, an awareness that God is always watching over you. And you're not afraid of that, like he's some father waiting to catch you in one little wrong and pounce on you, but it's comforting to know that your Father who loves you watches over you and cares for you. That's the practice of the presence of God. And so do you trust in God's presence and rely upon him and walk in him? These are the evidence of God's pouring out his Spirit upon you. If these things represent you, then be at peace. The Holy Spirit is with you. You belong to God, and he belongs to you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, both to convict us of sins and also to assure us of your forgiveness as we turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do that here in this church, convict those who are in sin, who are not really reliant upon the Lord Jesus. We pray also that you would assure and comfort those who come to you regularly and rely upon the grace that you offer in your Son, and that your Holy Spirit would testify to us that these things are so. Grant us the grace and peace of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are many necessary things that vie for our attention. We work, raise children, spend time with our spouses, study, have various hobbies, attend church events. All of these attention-seeking duties can crowd out the peace of our souls. The Lord gives us this day as a day of rest and delight. And so it is, and so it shall be until the final consummation of all things. But for some, the day the Lord has made is not a delight. The troubles of duty, sin, business, and relationships invade the rest and cause conflict in our souls. Dear saint, enter into God's peace. The Lord Jesus exhorts you to be free of anxiety, worry, striving, and discord. In him is peace, and that peace is offered to you in this meal. The peace is Jesus Christ himself. He died, he rose, he sent his Spirit that you might be free from sin, raised to life, and growing in grace. Is this not the peace of God, which passes all understanding? Is this not the peace which settles every invading thought? Is this not the peace which gives us rest and delight? Be at peace then in the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May God grant you peace and rest and delight as you receive Christ's body given for you.